Now, would you like to have your Bibles open at the book of Revelation and the 14th chapter? I'm reading from the 14th verse, which is where we have come to in this series so far. We left off at the 13th verse just during the summer holiday period, and we had a break, and now we're starting again for the first time after the summer holidays, and we're reading from the 14th verse. I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like a son of man, with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, "Take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." So he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. Another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. Still another angel who had charge of the fire came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, "Take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vine, because its grapes are ripe." The angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathered its grapes, and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. They were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as the horses' bridles, for a distance of 1,600 stadia. So, for those of you who have been following this series, I hope at least you will be able to remember what's gone before in chapter 14. But even if you can't, and those of you perhaps visiting for the first time, it doesn't matter. You'll be able to take this message just by itself, and I'm sure that there will be something in it for all of us. Well, it's unquestionably a passage about harvest time. Obviously, the harvest of, we presume from other parts of the scripture, harvest of a grain of wheat. And it's also the harvest of the grapes from the vine. And the purpose this morning must be simply to find out, what is this passage teaching? What is it trying to tell us? What should we understand from it? But before I come to the text, it will be very helpful for all of you to know something about what the Old Testament prophets spoke of regarding this harvest. Because it's not just what you read in Matthew's Gospel and what Christ taught through the parables. It's not just what we're reading here in the book of Revelation, but it's also what the Old Testament prophets said. They spoke about the coming of the Lord in the most vivid way. I'll read to you what Joel says. He writes like this: "Let the nations be roused, let them advance into the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all nations on every side. Swing the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, trample the grapes, for the winepress is full, and the vats overflow. So great is their wickedness." And so with that backdrop of what the Old Testament prophets had written, when Jesus came to the people of Israel, they expected him, if he was the Messiah, to execute immediately the harvest judgment upon his enemies. And they presumed all those who were enemies to Israel, and of course the enemies to Israel at that time were the Romans, who were the occupiers. They expected Jesus, if he was the Messiah, to execute this kind of harvest judgment upon that people. And that's the reason, and you probably would have been no different today, they wanted him as an earthly king. They didn't listen to the spiritual message that he brought to them. about their souls and their sins and their need to lead a life which was following him, the kingdom of God. No, they were interested in him as a king who would execute this harvest judgment upon his enemies. And so now you can understand why he told the parables which we read this morning. He was a sower of seed in a hostile environment of the world. And he was teaching that his grace through the church to in this hostile world would bring the message, and it would go on and on and on. A gracious message. This harvest of judgment wouldn't come yet. And then in the parable of the tares, he makes it clear that the final harvest that these Old Testament prophets prophesied would come, but only at the end of the age. And so now, here we are in the book of Revelation, chapter 14, and John is now given a vision to see this very thing. The thing that the Old Testament prophets prophesied of, the thing which the Jews thought Jesus would actually bring in, but which he showed them actually he was here to bring grace, but a day of judgment, the time of the burning up of the tares, would come. And now John is going to give voice to it and explain it. Now, those of you who remember the end of chapter 6 in the book of Revelation, you will remember, you don't need to turn to it, that John also takes up the idea of the end of the age there also. And so, when I speak on this subject this morning, you shouldn't think this is the end of it, because as we go through the book of Revelation, you'll see it will appear again more vividly, and it will appear in greater detail. It's not as if John in the Revelation is being shown that last final day, and that's the end of it. No, it will appear again and again. So, here is the harvest. We need to consider its meaning. You need your Bibles open. Let's look at the identity of the harvest. The person John sees is spoken of as the Son of Man, which is a title for the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 24, we read this, that the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. This is the Son of Man that Daniel saw in the Old Testament in chapter 7. And when he is seen upon a cloud, the idea is not that Jesus sits on a cloud, but that this is his glory. So if you saw the New Testament revelation of Christ in the Transfiguration, and you saw him in the Ascension, there is a cloud. At the beginning of the book of Revelation, here is the Son of Man who comes with the clouds. The idea is that he comes with glory, that this is the glory of his being. I don't want any of you to go away and think that Jesus is sat on a cloud as if a cloud could contain him. That's not the idea. The idea is that he comes with the clouds as if with glory. Can you see how different this is from the vulnerability in which he came when he was born in a rude place, the time that we remember at Christmas, in his birth and in his incarnation? When he comes again, he comes with the clouds. He comes with the glory. And also, look at the text, he comes also with a golden crown, not literally, of course, but to show his royal supremacy. How amazing it is that people today, I've said this before, if the monarch was visiting these parts, why, you'd all want to see the monarch, of course you would. You'd take a day off work even if you weren't given a day off work. You'd take a day off school, you'd be interested. You'd be nosy enough to want to see what the Queen was like. You'd want to look at her. You'd want to be there. You'd want to say, I looked on the monarch. Yeah, but our Queen's just an earthly monarch. She's one amongst other monarchs. But when the Lord Jesus comes, he is the King of Glory. And so the one who comes has to be understood to have royal supremacy. And to have a clear picture of his coming is to have a clear picture as the King of Glory returning supreme. And the next description is the part that we want to concentrate on. That it is that he comes to do his work, and his work is as one carrying a sharp sickle. In the first coming of Christ, we read that the Son of Man is not come to judge the world. Isn't that wonderful? You have an opportunity this morning to find the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not come to judge the world, but to save it. John chapter 12. Isn't that wonderful? So none of you can ever say, I didn't hear that. The Son of Man is not come to judge the world, but to save it. And here we are still in that place of opportunity. The Son of Man is not come to judge, but to save. But when John sees Christ coming in the glory, he sees him with a sickle in his hand, and he sees it in the clearest possible way that he could, and so can we. He comes as a king, as a judge, and therefore we must all take it with the greatest seriousness. That day is coming. The day is coming when he will only be a judge. Today, this moment, there is opportunity for every one of us. But there is a day coming when he comes with a sickle, and he will be the judge of all the earth. And I ask all of you at this moment to consider what I have to say now with the greatest seriousness. Look at the passage and you'll see that he has helpers, which is exactly as we read of in Matthew's gospel. He has helpers in his work. In chapter 14, we've already seen three angels. In the last part that we've just read, we notice that there are three more angels. And I've told you that angel means messenger. And so there is another angel, as you see it in the text, coming out from the temple. That is the picture of him coming out from the very presence of Jehovah. And the angel brings a message, and it seems extraordinary to us. But the angel's message is brought to the one who is seated upon the cloud. The angel's message is brought to the Son of Man. The angel's message is brought from this temple, from the very presence of Jehovah, and given to the Son of Man, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word is, take your sickle and reap, because the time, verse 15, has come. And I would underline it, even if you don't underline your Bibles, underline it in your minds. The time has come. It is very important that we just stop for a moment and we consider what is being taught here. That the message is conveyed to the angel, that is then conveyed to the Son. And you ask, how is this possible? Surely the Son of God, he knows. But have you not read the rest of Scripture? That the Son of God has subjected himself to be the Son of Man. And of that day and hour when the Son returns, Jesus says, no man knows. No one. Except my Father. I quote it to you from Matthew's Gospel. No one knows about the day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. And so you see an angel here, exiting, as it were, from the presence of Jehovah, pictured, as it were, of leaving the temple, and comes to the Son of Man and says, take your sickle and reap. The time to reap has come. And it should tell all of us that God knows the time when his Son must come back to our world. Reap, the time has come. The hour, the moment has arrived. That should tell each and every one of you that there is a moment. There is a time. There is an hour. There is a day when God has planned for his Son to return. And it tells me something about how we should understand that day. Because the text says that the harvest is ripe. So it stands to reason that the Lord does not return until the harvest is ripe. He doesn't return at an arbitrary moment. He returns actually when and only the harvest is ripe. We've just had a harvest of pears. Some of you have been the beneficiaries of them. You could see when they became ripe. They were ripening But then they became right. And it tells me that the world in which we live is always ripening. God alone knows when to send his son to collect the harvest. And I want to give you all a bit of advice. It's not that you should observe the harvest and think that, well, now I will speculate as to when that harvest will be. But what you should do is you should observe the ripening. That you should do. And how tragic, even Christians are blind to the ripening of the day in which we live. How many Christians have gone wrong in trying to work out and fix a day through a chart or a system as to when Christ might return? All of that is foolishness. Take no notice of it. But to observe the ripening is surely our duty. I had a conversation with someone this morning where I was saying that we think that Hitler's atrocities were so dreadful, don't we? When he murdered all of the Jews. And yet I heard only last week that since the Abortion Act was passed, we have murdered 7.5 million babies in this country alone. 500 a week. The earth is ripening. It would only be a fool who couldn't see these things, who was blind to it. And how many Christians, even Christians, walk around in a sort of daze? Observe, if you will, watch the ripening. Observe, watch the church. How does she do in our day? Observe the world, the beast, the Antichrist. Observe how dark our times are. Watch the ripening. I can't give you a day or a time. No one can. Don't bother buying those books that give you dates and times for the time of the second coming of Christ. Forget it. It's a waste of money. Give your money to some other better cause than to buy books like that. The Father alone knows the time of the coming of his Son, but the ripening of the harvest is for you to observe. Now let me explain the distinction in the passage between the harvest. One is of grapes. The other one is not specifically mentioned as to what that crop would be. But John the Baptist, he makes it clear as to what it is. It's a gathering of his wheat into his barn. And that's where the inspiration comes from, the hymn that we just sang. And this is exactly the same as reading that Christ shall gather his elect from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Christ is coming to gather his wheat. He is going to gather his elect from one end of the earth to the other end of the heavens. And without question, we have here the Lord gathering in his harvest. And he takes a sickle, as it were, and he gathers. And he gathers, and he gathers. And he gathers all of those in whom he has sown eternal life. So you can ask yourself, has he sown eternal life in me? You know it. You just know it this morning. You don't really need me to tell you. You just know whether Christ has sown eternal life in your soul. You know whether the Holy Spirit lives in you or whether he does not. You know if you're a child of God or whether you are not. You know whether you were purchased by his blood and whether you have been to the cross with your sins and sought his forgiveness. You know it. In other words, you know whether you are one of his or whether you are not. You know that you are a child of God or not. Are you marked by him? Are you marked, as it were, on the hand by your actions and on the forehead with the mark of the beast so that you think like this world thinks? You act like this world acts. The Lord is coming again for his harvest. He is coming for all those who are his. Can you say this morning, I am the Lord's and he is mine? Would you say to a friend, I am the Lord's and he is mine? Would you? Come on, you can answer it for yourself. Would you say to someone, I am the Lord's and he is mine? You know whether you're a Christian. Of course you do. You don't need me to tell you whether you're a Christian. You know it. I can say to my family and to my friends, and I can say to you, I am the Lord's and he is mine. And be proud of it. That's the mark of a Christian, surely. That he can say, I am the Lord's. Who is the Lord coming back for? No one except his own. He's coming back for those who he said, I go to prepare a place for you. Where I am, there you may be also. Who? You. Are you part of that harvest of wheat? Are you part of those who are going to be gathered into Isgana? Are you part of the church that has been fruitful down through the ages and is fruitful in our own times? Are you part of that body of people who have been fruitful for the Lord, who have been worthwhile in his service? Are you part of that crop that is the fruit of faithfulness and holiness? Do you bring forth his praise and his glory? Do you sing his praise? Do you worship him? Do you follow him? Do you glorify God? He's coming back for you. If this describes you, then he's coming back for you. He's coming back for the church for whom he died. Can you sing his praises here this morning? Can you sing them on Monday morning? Can you sing them on a bad day? Can you? He's coming back for such people. Can you take the insults of being a Christian? He's coming back for you. Can you take the hatred and the scorn of the world and the beast, the Antichrist, the devil? He's coming back for you. Friends, this is the harvest home. I've never been so disheartened in the singing of a hymn that meant so much truth than the harvest home hymn that will be sung all across this country in the next couple of weeks. And people in their millions will sing about God bringing his harvest home, and they actually think that he means baskets of apples and cabbages and sheaves of wheat. What a tragedy. That great hymn, if you sang it correctly, as it came through to the end, it was about bringing the harvest of souls home. Are you part of that harvest of souls, so that when Christ comes with his sickle and he reaps, will he reap your life? Will you constitute that wheat and barley? Will that be you? Well, only you know this morning what the truth of that is. What is meant by the grapes? Well, this same picture is before us. Take a sharp sickle or a sharp knife and use it to gather the clusters of the grapes. Verse 18 says they're also ripe. So they can't be left either. They've got to be picked. But what becomes of the grapes is instantly obvious, and no one can be in any doubt as to what is intended by the vision. They're immediately thrown into the winepress of God's wrath. I once worked, when I was a student, on a kibbutz in Israel, and I picked lemons and apples and pears and bananas forever, it seemed. Day in and day out, they never ever ended. They just went on and on and on. And many of them went into the crusher. I saw it. And we got the benefit of drinking the crushed pear juice and apple juice and what have you. So I saw these vats, these huge buildings full of fruit that were crushed into juice. Well, here is the same picture. It's just grapes into the winepress of God's wrath. And will you notice, it's not without significance that the angel who announces this is the angel in charge of the fire. This is the angel who commands that there is the use of a sharp sickle. This is the fire of judgment. This is the fire of God's wrath. And the grapes and the clusters of grapes are harvested, but only for one end, and that is for destruction. There is no other purpose for these grapes. And you don't need me hardly to tell you that it's the final end of those who were rebellious. Those who would not listen to the gospel. Those who would not heed it. Those who couldn't find a place in their hearts. They hadn't got time. They hadn't got room. They had other priorities. They had other things that mattered. They preferred to serve themselves and to follow this world, to follow the beast, as chapter 14 teaches. This is the unbelieving. This is the unregenerate. This is the unyielding. And they're crushed completely. And they're the opposite of the grain harvest. And so this morning there are only two peoples. There are only those who are part of the grain harvest and those who are part of the grape harvest. There is no in between. You're either one or the other. This is the same language which the Bible uses to tell us about the chaff which is burned up. Only that which is valuable is kept. And if you want to get some idea of the depth of the anger and the greatness of God's wrath, you have it right here in chapter 14. And it's his anger against sin. And if you thought that sin wasn't important and it didn't matter, just read this passage again. Some people have no comprehension of the depth of their own depravity and the greatness of their own sin. For God to turn out with such wrath and such anger and to burn against such a vast number of people tells you how greatly he hates sin. As it's seen by John and therefore seen by us, it's as if the blood of those who constitute the grapes just flows and flows and flows and flows, and it just keeps on going. And it's as if there is no end to it. The blood spilt is so great that it rises to the height of a horse's bridle. And it covers an area that is about, well, what does it say in the passage? 1,600 stadia. It's about, some of the Bibles say, 180, 200 miles. It's just a figurative figure. It's just a symbolic figure. But if you could imagine this land of ours, 200 miles square, depth of the horse's bridles, that horses could swim in the depth of that blood, then it's giving you the picture of the amount of disaster which is going to come, the depth of the disaster which will come upon the children of men. It tells you how great God views unbelief and the rejection of his Son. It tells you the nature of judgment. Although this isn't speaking about the final judgment, it is talking about the second coming of Christ and what's going to happen to the wheat and to the grapes. And you might just say to me, well, steady on, this is too colourful, this language. You're frightening people. No, I'm not. I'm not frightening you. This is what God says in his word. This is the seriousness of the matter. This is for each and every one of us to take seriously this morning, to understand what the judgment will bring, to understand what will happen when Christ does return. You can ask yourself this morning, am I fruit of the vine? Am I grapes of wrath? Or am I wheat that will be gathered into God's barn for eternal life? I'm only one or the other. Friends, listen to me. This is important. You've got to face the fact that this awful day will come. It is coming. No one can escape it. Is the earth ripening apace? I think so. The Bible's teaching is that you know not when he comes. And you assume that he won't come today or tomorrow. You don't know that the crop has not ripened to the point whereby the Lord will come again. You don't know whether you will be called into his presence through death. You have no idea. But you must this morning, you must say, I will be gathered into God's barn. I am wheat. I am his child. I do belong to him. I am a son of God. I have trusted in the cross of Calvary. I have believed in the death of the Lord Jesus. I have come with my sins. I have believed in him. I do hope in him only. He is my Saviour. Or else you come this morning and you say, I came as an unbeliever. I come this morning as a cluster of grapes. And I leave as one also. I just leave you with these final thoughts about this whole question of the wrath of God. The second psalm tells us to consider this, that his wrath may flare up in a moment. If his wrath may flare up in a moment, how could you be laid back about what I'm preaching on? It can only be that you're not believing. You don't believe it. Otherwise, you might bow in your hearts now and seek the Saviour. His wrath may flare up in a moment. And the answer in the second psalm is kiss the Son, because blessed are all who take refuge in him. And anyone who has come to the Son of God, to this Son of Man, that John saw in his vision, the one with the sickle in his hand. Anyone who comes to him, as it were, and gives themselves to him, kiss the Son. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. You could take refuge in him today. And it does not matter who you are or what you've ever been. You can take refuge in him. But you must come and kiss the Son. If his wrath may flare up in a moment, today may be that moment. Today. Anyway, you'll never be able to say that I didn't hear, because you were here on this date in September. And God will hold you all to account because you heard his word. And he will say, I warned you. I told you what I was like. And at the same time, the offer of the gospel was presented to you. Come, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will be your Saviour. And you will know that you have passed from death to life. Doesn't matter how young you are or how old you are, you will know it. And you will know that salvation. And any fear that might have been brought to bear upon your soul this morning will pass away, because you will know that you're one of Christ's own children. Final word, God never turned away anybody. He never rejected anyone who would come to him. Come and kiss the Son. Come to him. Come to him even now in your heart. Be right with God. If you're wrong with him, be right with him. If you've never been to the cross, go there. Plead his mercy and his forgiveness, and he will be gracious to you. What a warning. What a kindness. What love of God. Take it seriously. Go from this place, but go with these words which we have read in chapter 14. Take them away with you. Don't come to me. I won't answer for you. I can't. But go to the Lord by yourself and seek him while he may be found. May God be gracious to each and every one of us and speak to us through his word. Amen. Well, let's sing the final hymn together. It's the hymn number 500 in the Green Hymn Book. 500, we shall stand to sing. Heavenly Father, we thank you that it was because of your desire that we should one day be found in that heavenly home that you sent the Lord Jesus, that he might be the Saviour of all who put their faith in him. We ask that each and every one here this day might know what it is to put their faith in Christ and in him alone, and escape that day of wrath, to be translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We pray that each and every one might be safe in that garner, in that barn, belonging to the Lord, knowing that they are yours. Dear Heavenly Father, would you work by the power of the Holy Spirit this morning and bring conviction of sin and the need to turn to the Saviour. Make a deep seriousness come upon each and every one of us. May the gravity of what we have considered dawn upon our lives. Lord, we commit ourselves to you with thankfulness and give you all the praise and the glory, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.